Good evening.
Hello.
How many folks in here made it to sleep before 1 o'clock last night? Raise your hand. Okay, that's pretty good. Wow.
We know you've done a lot of listening and watching, so our story's not very long.
It is to me.
It's hard to tell.
We are Liz and Robert White.
I'm Liz.
Really?
Yeah.
Liz and I have been married for 39 years. The big 4-0.
Coming up
in June. We have 4 married daughters and lots of grandchildren. We currently lead open group here at Reengage. We have 3 Aggie daughters, and helping marriage is our passion. You might be here because you're facing issues that you don't know how to handle and did not expect to endure. And just like you, we have had problems we did not anticipate or handle well. We needed better skills to deal with the challenges we have faced in our marriage. Liz, why don't you start our story? Your name is Liz, isn't it? Okay.
Okay. Robert and I were high school sweethearts. And when we got married, we pretty much expected things to be predictable and controllable. Although we couldn't have put words like that to our marriage back then. For a while, life went our way. But this story is not about things going our way. This story is about what happened to us in our marriage when we faced challenges, including financial difficulties and the effect of anger and depression on our relationship, and the difficulty and devastation upon our entire family due to one of our daughters suffering with mental illness from a very young age. So that's the big picture, a little bit about me. I grew up right here in Dallas. At 15, my very happy world was rocked when my parents divorced, which at that time was really uncommon. I know that's hard to believe now. When my brothers and me were split up through several custody suits, I felt like I'd lost my entire family. And I just started high school. And there, I met a really cute guy. And I remember thinking, after 4 or 5 dates, this is the guy I'm going to spend the rest of my life with. And I remember I'm 15. And it feels a little crazy that we actually did get married. And here we are some 40-plus years later, and I still think he's very handsome. And in the midst of all that, I had the privilege of having a friend share Christ with me. And I began to trust in a personal God that loved me.
I also grew up in Dallas, actually just a few miles away from Liz. Mm-hmm. I grew up with way too much freedom. And I grew up too quickly. By the time I reached high school, I was into everything and making sure things went my way. And providentially, the Lord put a godly man in my life. He shared Christ with me, and Christ changed the destructive behavior that had become so driving in me. Fast forward 5 years. Liz and I have been dating on and off. She was just a sophomore in college when I graduated from SMU and started my first job, which involved lots of travel on the road. I became lonely. I was tired of being single, and one weekend, out of the clear blue, decided to ask her to marry me. It was a complete surprise to her and to me. Much to the dismay of her parents and most of her college friends, we were married at the end of her junior year.
Well, I loved being married at first. And I was so confident that I'd be a great wife and felt really capable. And I expected Robert to continue to think that I was amazing and capable. And it was really painful when he started criticizing my opinions and my housekeeping, which, remember, I'm only 22. I'd lived in a sorority house before we got married. And he didn't like my housekeeping or my indecisiveness. And then he started making big decisions without looping me in at all. Here's an example. So he got tired of waiting for me to decide on some major, pretty major furniture purchases at our first little new house. He ended up ordering all the dining room furniture and a few other major pieces all by himself without me. And I was really hurt. I resented him for it, and we learned some big lessons from that. But this is an example of, I felt so proud of myself, and I kept thinking, what's wrong with him? If he would just appreciate all that I am doing, and if he really loved me, he wouldn't cut me out, and he would want to hear my input. So if we were going to be a team, both of us, really youngsters, need lots of practice at moving together and not away from our own self-interest. Philippians 4:2 is a great verse for that. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also consider the interest of others. The truth is that I was so focused on getting credit for my interests and my strengths that my defensiveness kept me from seeing my shortcomings and really, truly appreciating Robert. So 3 years into marriage, our first daughter's born, and I love being a mom. But as anyone will tell you, children don't fix the issues. They magnify them. And after our second daughter was born, it became much harder for me to try to manage Robert's expectations of me and constant stream of criticism and to care for our baby girls. So in the midst of that busy time, our workload doubled when we found out that I was pregnant with twins.
Needless to say, I had a lot to learn about limits. I was a husband, a father of two with twins on the way. I was serving as an elder at my church. I was getting my master's at Dallas Seminary. I was working full-time running my business. I was so pressed to juggle all the balls that I just felt crazy inside. My fear of not being able to keep it all going made me angry. Much of my anger was focused towards Liz. It took very little to trigger me. I was constantly building a case against her. And I was growing more and more fearful that I wouldn't be able to pull off all the demands of my crazy life that I thought was normal. I was so volatile that Liz walked on eggshells much of the time. We knew we needed help, so we went to counseling, which helped me to see that I required too much from everybody, especially Liz, in order for my life to work. I so wanted to have all the control rather than giving it to the Lord. With all my pride and arrogance, my Heavenly Father decided it was time for some major refining in my heart. Hebrews 12:5 says that whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. And he tells us not to faint when we're being reproved by him. Sometimes God has to knock out all the props before we understand what he wants from us. So, in my early 30s, my father died suddenly. My business fell apart as a result of the real estate crash of 1986. And Liz delivered our premature twin girls just 10 days after we buried my dad. Just as my business world was falling apart, so was my ability to handle my family. I physically and emotionally was just unavailable to Liz as the weight of my circumstances bore down on me. It was then that God began to perform an even deeper heart change in me.
So the pile of life had become overwhelming to both of us, and all that stress and grief caused Robert to fall into a pretty serious depression. Both of us had been so focused on the demands of life that we missed some of the warning signs. I felt the pressure to keep the household running and the girls, taking care of them, and I had two new babies at that point. And looking back, I can see that the Lord was training me to rely on him instead of myself or my usually great at most everything husband. At first, I tried to solve it for him with suggestions and advice, but what Robert needed was my support, which meant that I needed to pray for him. I needed to tell him I was on his side in the midst of his depression. And I needed to make sure that I was connecting daily with the Lord. So I was equipping myself to stay strong in the mess while Robert was in the healing process. Staying close to the Lord was the only way that I didn't develop resentment for him. But we had greater challenges still ahead.
The plot thickens. We discovered that one of our beautiful twin daughters was born with a chemical imbalance, resulting in severe bouts of depression and emotional distress. She was faced with this emotional instability for all of her growing up years, and she would courageously deal with ongoing anger, sadness, and hopelessness. It was devastating not to be able to relieve her misery. By the time my daughter reached 15, her daily existence was so difficult that she asked us to find a place where she could receive better care. So we put her in a Christian residential care facility in Colorado where she could live, attend school, and receive daily emotional support. Our family and our marriage was so worn thin by that time. We couldn't seem to get past the grieving and the sadness to be on the same page. We understand firsthand why so many couples with tough situations like this just become hopeless and they just quit trying to make their marriage work. Our family had delayed dealing with the impact on ourselves. We were reeling with pent-up emotions, trying to process the effect on our marriage, trying to acknowledge the impact of on our other three daughters, and continually visiting our daughter in Denver. When she returned home about a year later, we'd like to tell you that everyone was so much better, but in reality, our circumstances did not improve. Difficulties in school, bad boyfriends, hurting herself, and a few years later, two suicide attempts left us on a level of empty that challenged our marriage and our walk with the Lord.
So our daughter's struggles taught me to be a very good advocate for her during that time, but the Lord had to teach me to take care of me. So what's the second greatest commandment of God? You shall love the Lord your God, but you shall love your neighbor how? As you love yourself. So that's, I want you to know the example, the everyday example of that would be what you hear on the airplane all the time when they make the announcements about all the emergency procedures. And they say, when the masks drop down, if there's no air pressure, put yours on first and then help other people. So this is just a great picture for me. And so taking care of yourself is not a selfish act. It's just the opposite. And we must be equipped in God's power and with his strength and perspective, or we'll be pulled under by the very people that we're attempting to rescue. So when you're in the metaphorical hurricane like we were, it's easy to avoid the discipline of examining your own actions and responses and behaviors. And it was much easier for me to see his faults and all those faults of people around me, especially if their actions and choices affected me. Those of you already re-engaged know this bit about drawing the circle around yourself and only working about what's inside, on what's inside the circle. And that's what this is. It's working on you. Psalm 139, verse 3 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts and see if there be any hurtful way in me." I am still learning this lesson to examine the state of my own heart first. I still mess up with him and go right to his issues, but I'm still working on that, and that verse has really encouraged me.
As for me, I felt like I was in a pit that was impossible to get out of. I couldn't understand why the Lord would just barely allow us to make it through each day. And it was crushing to realize how many years this had been going on. I felt powerless to help my unstable daughter and lead my family well. Maybe you've been in this place with your circumstances or in your marriage. God's comfort and truth came to me in Psalm 40, verses 1 through 3. It says, "I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the mud and mire of the pit and set my feet on solid ground. Todd, I wish you would read that slowly. I didn't want to wait patiently. I was really struggling dealing with a daughter that couldn't make life work. And I realized much of my anger towards the Lord was being put on my wife and my other girls. In my mind, it was just too much to handle. Liz and I couldn't agree on what to do, and I would feel threatened that she wouldn't follow my take on a particular situation. After a while, you quit getting angry and you just stop engaging. But God faithfully taught me to wait patiently. He did not give up on me. He did not give up on us. Psalm 40, verse 3 says, "He lifted me out of the mud and the mire of the pit and set my feet on solid ground. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise."
After many years of dealing with this family crisis on top of the other issues of life, the Lord has shown us that He is big enough to handle our mix of fears and doubts and anger and disappointment. And it's also become really clear that asking why is such a big waste of time. Instead, ask how. Ask, how do I keep going when my strength is gone? How do I respect my husband when he is so mean to me? How do I trust you, God, with so many fears for my daughter or finances or health or whatever? Over and over, the Lord impressed on my heart to stay in His word, to live under the protection of His truth. Don't depend on yourself. Don't depend on your spouse. Don't depend on your friend's advice. Those are all great things. Just don't center your dependence on that. Jesus said, "I am the vine, and you are the branch. If you abide in me and I in you, then you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can't do anything." You can do nothing, is what he said. John 15:5. I still have to practice moving away from fear and back towards faith. And I can't spend much time on the what ifs and what's next. And at the root of those questions is my lack of trust in the Heavenly Father's care over me. 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7 says, "God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Quit thinking you know better than God," is my translation, "and that he may lift you up at the proper time, casting all your anxiety upon him." Why? Because he cares for you. So once I acknowledged who I was really letting down, my Heavenly Father, I began to seek the Lord's approval over my actions and my responses. And last, please hear this. I cannot depend on Robert's stability or on his behavior in order for me to live with him in a respectful and God-honoring way.
You may not have a troubled child or a depressed husband or an angry husband like me, but you might have something that intensely challenges your marriage and your faith. And you're probably tired of asking for relief and waiting on God, wondering whether He is strong enough to transform your life, your marriage. Deuteronomy 31:8 says, "The Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail or forsake you." We want to continue to provide encouragement to as many hurting couples as we can, to tell them what it looks like to be out of the pit. We love seeing you here, working on your issues in order to find renewed passion for each other. So we say yes whenever we're asked to tell our story, hoping someday to have the privilege of hearing some of you share your story of hope and grace.